Good evening once again. We're sorry for these technical difficulties. Sometimes the blessing is that we can come to you live from wherever we are, and sometimes the internet can play games on us, but that's okay. I hope that you stood by and waited for us to connect you back in. But as I was saying, we were talking about Gideon, and from Gideon, I asked you, what is a champion? The definition of a champion is a person who has defeated or surpassed all rivals in a competition. So this could be especially understood in sports, like a champion hurdler, one who has become the victor, one who has won the gold medal, the cup winner, a Stanley Cup winner, for instance, in hockey. A victor, a conqueror, these are the definitions of a champion. However, what applies for tonight is this definition. It says this, a champion is a person who fights or argues for a cause on behalf of someone else. Tonight, that's what we're looking into. We're going to look at a man who had a burden for people. He fought on behalf of someone else. He saw their condition. He saw the demise that they were in, and he had this burden rise up within his heart that he had to do something for that. This person, our character tonight that we are looking at, this ordinary champion is none other than Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king. A cupbearer to the king is one who would taste the wine before the king would have a drink of it to assure that there was no poison in the cup, that there was no poison in the drink. This was Nehemiah's role. But here we see a man, he received news from his brothers that back home things are not going very good. And this news burst within him a burden. This news burst within him that something needed to be done for the people of Israel. They had been living corruptly. They had forsaken the commandments of the Lord. Their city was in ruins. The very city that Psalm 48 verse 2 says was to be the joy of the whole earth, the city of the great king. And to look at the city in the ruins that it was in, with its broken down walls, with its rubble and broken gates, this was not placing a picture of a city that was awaiting for their great king to arise. Disgrace, tragedy, abuse, it's rampant around the world. Everywhere we look, we see these tendencies for disgrace, for tragedy. It's no respecter of person. Just because you might be of a certain class, just because you might live in a certain area of the world, does not mean that you are exempt from any tragedy, does not mean that you're exempt from any disgrace, or does not mean that you're exempt from any abuse. Rather, it is there. Everyone will experience something at some place or time in their life. Jerusalem was in a place of disgrace. Jerusalem was in a place where its people were no longer serving and honoring their gods. And Nehemiah had a heart that was broken when he heard of the news from his brothers. He could not bear it. And he felt within his heart, we must rebuild the city for God's dwelling. What did Nehemiah do? The first thing that he did when he heard this news, and this I want you to write down, before you discuss anything with anyone, when you have a burden of your heart, when you have a heaviness upon your heart for someone or for something, take that burden to the Lord. First, go to God in prayer. Seek him that he would lead you to the right people, into the right way of how to go about this burden, how to bring an answer, where to go for the answer. Let's look at Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, and it says this, "And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant. Right here, Nehemiah engages in a conversation with the Lord, and he goes before God for this burden that he is holding for the people of Israel. He is recognizing their sin. He is recognizing that they have failed in keeping their commandments, but he does not exclude himself as someone who is superior, somebody who is better. Well, here I am. I'm in a better place than them. I've got all the answers. No, he includes himself in their sin, in their falling away. And he even includes himself right to his father's house. He said, for which we have sinned against you, even I and my father's house. And so Nehemiah, firstly, we don't see a man who has exalted himself as great. He's just an ordinary man. And he knows his position is not above the people, but he cares for them. And he has a deep love for them. And even though he's carrying this burden, he doesn't take it upon himself to come up with the answer. He first goes to God. And verse 11, as we jump down, it says, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant, that is Nehemiah, today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. And the verse ends saying this, now I was a cupbearer to the king. What has God put on your heart? Who has God put on your heart? For what burden do you carry that you need to take action to? Are you running here and there looking for people to give you great ideas and how to resolve it? Are you running to every other person looking to see how they would go about it? How would they cast this vision? Or are you going before God with this heaviness of heart? Perhaps it's for a loved one. Or are you going before God for this idea, this vision that perhaps he has birthed within you, awaiting on him as to how you're to approach it? You see, that's the way Nehemiah did it. Nehemiah went before God. But did you catch how the verse ended? It said that he was a cupbearer to the king. It segues us to help us to understand how God has positioned Nehemiah for such a time as now in the kingdom for what God will use his boss, if you want to say, his leader to guide him into the next steps, or how he will facilitate him in fulfilling this dream or this burden that he has before him. He says this, he went before King Artaxerxes in chapter 2, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year, verse 1, of King Artaxerxes, when the wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. Nehemiah was carrying a burden that when he went before the king, it was even seen upon his countenance. What was the outcome that happened? Well, it says this in verse 3-8. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad? Because the king noticed it. They couldn't work closely together like that. And Nehemiah bringing his cup before him without the king not noticing his face. Why should I not be sad? When the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire, then the king said to me, what are you requesting? And so I prayed to the God of heaven and I said to the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, the city of my father's graves, that I might rebuild it. Continue now, jump down to verse 7. Let letters be given to me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And let the letter of Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates and for the fortress of the temple and for the wall of the city and for the house that I shall occupy. And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. What did he ask for? He says, give me letters. Grant me to be able to go to my father's house. Give me the letters that I need, that I can have the credence. Give me the timber. Provide for this journey that I'm about to go on. And the king provided for him. Why? Because Nehemiah said, the good hand of my God was upon me. What did Nehemiah do? He went first to God and prayed, and God made the provision that was before him. When we go before the Lord as our first line of action, then he orchestrates our way before us. Nehemiah received favor. Why? Because he put God first. Do you want to receive favor in what you're doing? Do you want to see the success of that project? Do you want to see the answers of those prayers? Do you want to see that those loved ones come to the Lord, or those loved ones healed? Then go first to God. Don't go running all about, did you hear? How can you help? How can I do this? Go straight to God and allow him to lead you and to guide you to the right people that will facilitate you in whatever means that God has orchestrated. We notice that he said he wanted to seek the welfare of the people. Look at this in chapter 2, verse 9. Then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letter. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen, but when Sanballat and Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people. Already he has opposition rising up against him. Already somebody is bothered. Who is this guy Nehemiah? What's he doing? What's he asking about the welfare of the people? It's none of his business. He doesn't even live here. He's coming from there to here. He's wanting to know how the people are. Who is this man? Sanballat and Tobiah heard that Nehemiah was asking questions. And it rose up within them a frustration, an anger towards him. So Nehemiah did this. So I went to Jerusalem and was there for 3 days. Then I rose in the night, I and a few men with me. And I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. I told no one what God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. The first thing we see is that Nehemiah went to God in prayer. Before you do anything, before you discuss your burden, before you discuss your vision, your dreams, your aspirations with anyone, go before God. The second thing that we do is that Nehemiah did not go telling everybody. He then began to survey Jerusalem and its ruins, and he began to evaluate and weigh in the balance what was before him so that he can hear from God. He went by night to see the condition of Jerusalem. He inspected the walls of Jerusalem. He inspected the gates of Jerusalem, everything that had been destroyed by fire. At times while he was journeying, there was some paths that he couldn't get through. The animal that he was riding on couldn't fit through. Why? Because perhaps the rubble that had accumulated over the many years since the destruction of the walls of Jerusalem. And so he had to segue another way until he evaluated and had a full scope of the picture before him. And he understood clearly the conditions of the gates, the condition of the wall. He saw the rubble. He saw the destruction that was before him. Now it was no longer just a story that his brothers came to report to him when he asked, how are things back home? No, instead, now he saw within his own eyes and he was able to evaluate properly this burden that was on his heart. He was able to weigh properly this burden that he believed God had called him to come do in Jerusalem. And so what do we see? He makes a plan. He makes no mention of his plan until he arrives back. It says here, verse 16, and the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing. And I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in? How Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned? Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. And so they strengthened their hands for the good work. First of all, Nehemiah did not tell anyone, but at the right time, when God ordained it to be the right time, he then shared with the people the burden of the Lord that was given to him to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and to be that man that would orchestrate the project before them. So he evaluated, he weighed in the balance. What happened with Gideon? Gideon heard, you mighty man of valor. There was a visitation with Gideon from the Lord. But with Nehemiah, it was not the same way. Nehemiah went to the place. Nehemiah scouted out the territory. He evaluated things. He prayed. He had the spirit of a champion. He approached what was before him very carefully. He thought it through in prayer before God. Even how before he went to the king, he thought through his actions by praying. After he goes to the king and the king notices his countenance, again, what does he do? He prays. Everything that this man does is before God in prayer. Even then, when he has the support of the people, what happens? All of a sudden, the naysayers will jump in. There's rubble around. Can you say in the midst all of the rubble, can you say in the midst all of the naysayers that you will still go before God? You see, this is what they said in verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite, servant of Geshen and Arab, heard it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king? Then I replied to them, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build. But you will have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. When the enemy comes to laugh at your plan, when the enemy comes to make fun of you in your thoughts, oh, what are you bothering to pray for them? You've been praying for them for 10 years that they would come back to the Lord. You've been praying for healing for this long. Why do you even? And the enemy will whisper into your ear gate, making mock of your prayer, making mock of the burden that you're lifting towards the Lord, making mock of the plans as God is directing you as to what you are to do. Perhaps one of the burdens you have in your heart is towards your health. Perhaps your health has been deteriorating and you've been asking God, what am I to do? God, I just see my health deteriorating before my eyes. And the Lord gives you a plan of care, of proper eating and vitamins and exercise is tolerated. Perhaps God has given you a plan of care and the enemy's been chirping inside your ear. It's not, you don't eat that unhealthy. How could, and you begin to listen. But this is not what Nehemiah did. When the enemy started jeering at him, when the enemy was despising him, he rose up and he said, the God of heaven will make us prosper. Can you look at your burden tonight? Can you look at that thing that you've been lifting up to God and you've been seeking him for an answer, and he's been leading you step by step as to what you're to do? Can you look in the face of the enemy who wants to make a mock of the God who is leading you and the God who is guiding you and say, God will make me to prosper? That is a stance that Nehemiah took. This ordinary cupbearer, all he was a cupbearer. All he did was bring the wine to the king and take a sip, perchance it was poisoned. An ordinary man, but he put God first. We come to the third point that I want you to write down. Our first point was he brought it before the Lord before he discussed it with others. The second point was to look at the circumstances and look at the situation, evaluate, weigh it out. See what God's plan of direction is. The third thing is be careful what you allow in. When Nehemiah begins to take action with the people and they begin to rebuild, the first thing they start to do is start rebuilding the gates. Be careful what you allow in. You see, the gate is a very important part of the city. It's like the front door to your home. What comes in and what goes out is through the front door of your home. It's very seldom that your visitors will come and knock on your back door and say, hey, how you doing? No, when your visitors come to visit, they will come through the front door. It's through the gate that people would enter into the city and people would leave the city. And so it's of vital importance that those were of the first things to be established that would be fixed. And so from verses 1 through 15, we see the repair of the gates, and we see a repeated phrase, and they laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And that was verse 3. And then verse 6, they laid its beam and set its doors and its bolts and its bars. And then again in verse 13, they rebuilt it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And then again in verse 14, he rebuilt it and set its doors, its bolts, and its jars. And then finally again in verse 15, he rebuilt it and covered it and set its doors, its bolts, and its jars. The gates of the city were firmly established. They just didn't put them on their hinges, but everything was firmly set. Its bolts and its jars, it was tightly established. It was tightly fitted in. So the door wasn't swinging on the hinges. It wasn't hanging on the hinges, but it was carefully placed. And when it was placed, it was checked to make sure that all things were tight. What have you been allowing in? What have you been allowing into your life? You're going to God in prayer. You're bringing your burden before him. You're weighing before him and evaluating before him his plan, how you're to go about doing things. And yet you're allowing other things to fill your ear gate. You're allowing other things to come in. You're allowing things to come into your eye gate. What have you allowed in? You see, the gate acted as a guard, as a form of protection. Are you careful with the gates of your life? Are you careful with what type of thoughts you entertain? Are you careful with what you allow in your eye gate? What do you allow your eyes to see? What do you allow your eyes to look upon? Are you careful with your ear gate? What do you listen to? What lies of the enemy repetitively speak into your ear? Secure your gates. Tighten the bolts. Don't just allow anything to come in. What do you eat? What do you touch? Oh, I'm not just talking about the food you eat or the books you touch. I'm talking about the things that you do that are not pleasing to God. You know, the secret things. What are you allowing in through your gate? It was something that Nehemiah was careful about. The gates were firmly hung, the bolts were in place and established. Chapter 3 continues on. We see several different things in chapter 3. We see that we have a goldsmith who's working. We see that we have a man who creates perfume. And we see that we have another man and his daughters, the gate that's being fixed outside of his front, outside of his dwelling place. What was his daughters helped him to fix that gate. And that man was in verse 12. Next to Shalom, the son of Halawesh, the ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired he and his daughters. So much is happening in this chapter 3. You have to take time to read it, because as you take time to read it, you will see that the whole body, well, almost the whole body, came together and worked for the common good of restoring and rebuilding this wall. And you'll see another repeated theme as you read through it. You're going to see after him and next to him and next to them and next to them and after him and next to them and after them. Why? Because along the wall, as the families were placed, these were the people that were working together and building together for the common good. The people had a mind to work. But there was one little group. There was one little group. They were the Tekoites. This is them in verse 5. And next to them, the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles would not stoop to serve their Lord. Can you imagine? Everybody is working to fix the gate, to build the wall, to start to restore things back to the place that it should be. And you've got a group within the group that doesn't want to serve their Lord. You know what I like about this verse? Watch this. But their nobles would not stoop to serve their Lord. Then it says, Joadiah, the son of Peresh, Meshulam, the son of Bosadiah, repaired the gate of Yeshana. It went on to say what happened next. It didn't stop to bring attention to these people that weren't on board. All it did was make mention of them so that we can know that Nehemiah, who was leading this crew of people to come together to build, restore the walls of Jerusalem, there was within this network a little network of people that was not in the vision. And you know what? Nehemiah kept going. The people kept going. The people on the left and the right of these Tekoites just kept building, kept reinforcing their gates. They didn't let that small yeast destroy their vision to work, to see their wall restored for their city. What does this tell us? We see the goldsmith, we see the perfumer, we see the daughters building the wall. What does this tell us? Well, Paul gave us this example in 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 27. He said that there's one body, but there's many members, right? For the body does not consist of one member, but many. Verse 27 says this, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping administrations and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still more an excellent way. Paul was saying in the body of Christ, in the church of God, there are people with many gifts. We certainly see this in the group of Nehemiah. The perfumer didn't say, well, you know, I create fine perfumes. I got to keep my hands nice. I can't get dust in my nose. At least I not be able to smell the fine perfume I'm making. The goldsmith didn't say, I need to keep my hands in a delicate way because I hold fine gold, I hold fine gems and jewels. No, these guys were ready to get to work. Despite their expertise, they came together as one body. Why? Because as Paul says, one body but many parts. God arranged the member in the body, each one as what he chose. Why? No division, but that the members may have the same care for one another. You see, even though the Tekoites didn't enter in, didn't share the same interests on the left and on the right, they kept working. There wasn't, it didn't, just because of the Tekoites, they didn't become a divide in their work. If one suffers, all are going to suffer. If one is honored, all will rejoice together. We are what? One body. We are the body of Christ, and we are the members of it. This is what we see demonstrated in chapter 3 of Nehemiah. You're going to have to take time to read it for yourself. We see this demonstrated through Nehemiah, this ordinary cupbearer of the king. And others, when in his leadership, when they were there, the Tekoites, as I've said, they didn't get him off course. That's our fourth point. Don't get distracted by those that are around you. Stay the course. Remain focused on God. Stay the course. Remember Sanballat and Tobiah that we had mentioned? Remember the rubble that we had mentioned? Well, the rubble that Nehemiah saw while he was perusing the land, perusing the wall of Jerusalem and how it was broken down and the gates and all the destruction that had come by the fire. When he had seen the rubble, it was a foreshadowing of what was ahead. Watch this. Opposition quickly entered in while these men were working, while these families had all risen together to start to build the wall. Chapter 4 says this, when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of our heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that? Tobiah the Ammonite beside him said, yeah. What are they building? Even if foxes got on the walls would tumble down. Can you imagine these kind of enemies around you? Wah, wah, wah. They're so jealous by the movement and the progress that you're making. Why are you making such movement? Why are you making such progress? Because what? You went first to God. You went before him and he established your way. He led you while you evaluated and weighed everything carefully in the balance to see where he was leading and he was guiding you. And then you were careful as to what you allowed in the gate. Now, this Tobiah and this Sanballat is exactly what you want to not allow in your gates. And yet here they are jeering and here they are just making a mock of what Nehemiah and the people are doing. Opposition quickly enters. It's almost like it was a dream too good to be true. Everybody working together except for this one little group, the Tekoites. Anything that has an ite at the end of it, be mindful of it. Sanballat and Tobiah become enraged. Words can be daunting, can't they? Sometimes people have spoken over your life and they've said such negative things, those words have come and they've haunted you time and time again. How many people, how many young kids in school can't get past certain areas in their studies, not because they don't have the ability, but because they had a teacher that once upon a time said to them, you can't. You'll never be able to do this. And those words embedded themselves into their minds, and now these students struggle forever in that one area. Daunting words. You'll never be good enough. You're so ugly. You are a disgrace. Daunting words. This is what Sanballat and Tobiah did. They came and they spoke daunting words over God's people. And instead of God's people maybe standing up and taking a defense, you know what we see happening? Could you predict it with this man, Nehemiah, this ordinary kind of champion? Could you predict what his next move was? Yeah, one of you said he prayed. Exactly, that's what he did. He said in verse 4, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you in anger in the presence of the builders." Yeah, Nehemiah went to God right away. He showed the people, this is what we do. Look, when the enemy comes in like a flood, when the enemy tries to rise up his standard against you, this is what you do. You pray. You pray. But here's the key that followed that prayer. Of course, there's going to be a following after the prayer. It says this in verse 6. "So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had what? A mind to work." You see, because the gate was restored first. When something came to penetrate that ear gate, it couldn't get in. Why? Because the gate was restored. When the enemy comes to speak his insults into your life, when he wants to come and degrade you, when he wants to put you down to be nothing, he won't penetrate into your ear because you closed that gate. That's why it's important to be careful what you allow in. The people had a mind to work. They all joined together and saw the wall built to half its height. When the Bible points out that they joined together and saw the wall built to half its height, we can conclude that maybe there were parts of the wall that were probably successfully being built much quicker than other parts of the wall. Maybe some workers were faster than others, but this time, as they joined together, after Sanballat and Tobiah came against them with all their jeering and all their jesting, they began to reinforce each other. "Come on, I'll help you. I see that you're a little behind and I'm already done my half. Let me help you." And they began to join together. They began to work together for the rebuilding of the wall. They joined forces and they got the entire wall built halfway. Could you imagine? That's divine wisdom. When they were done, there was no gaps. The entire wall was built to half its height. That was divine wisdom. That was a divine leading of God. So that there wouldn't be, well, this part higher and this part lower. No. The entire wall without any gaps, built at half its height, because the people had their gates closed and they worked together. James 1 and 5 says this: "If any of you is lacking wisdom, let him ask of God, who will give graciously without any reproach to all." He'll give it to you. If you're lacking wisdom, you don't know what to do. You don't know where to go. You don't know the right decision to make. You don't know how to solve this situation that you're having with your child or with your family worker, your family member or a coworker or a boss. You just don't know what to do. You can go to God, as we have seen time and time again in this ordinary champion, Nehemiah, just a simple man. And God will give you the wisdom. And there will be no gaps. In the solution that God gives you, there will be no gaps. And everything will work according to his plan. Sanballat and Tobiah continue to raise up their forces against the people and against Jerusalem. They plotted that they would come in and that they would fight against Jerusalem. And they were going to try and cause confusion. And verse 9 of chapter 4 says this: "And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night? What was their solution against the confusion that Sanballat and Tobiah attempted to do? And what was their solution against the confusion that Sanballat and Tobiah wanted to bring into their camp? They prayed to God day and night. God was their guard. God was their guard. Then what began to happen? Now we have people. In the following verse, it says, in Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bore the burdens is falling. There is too much rubble. You see, the enemy's ear, the enemy's words didn't penetrate their ear because that gate was shut. But there was something else that wasn't attended to. Oh, you know what we call it nowadays? We call it baggage. In the times of Jerusalem and in the walls, it was called rubble. You see, that rubble, while they're building, they had to step over it. For 30 plus years, they had to look at this rubble. They got used to coming and going from their city, walking around their city, seeing this rubble. But now they're trying to build the wall. You see, what's the difference between a build and a rebuild? Well, a build is from something fresh. It has fresh timber. And when a person is building house per se, there isn't that excess rubble all around. But when it's a rebuild, there is stuff that you have to move aside and you have to work around. For instance, when you have a rebuild and you're rebuilding a room in a house, you have to take all of the furniture out and put it into another room. And so while you're maneuvering from place to place, going in and out of this new rebuilded room, you are having to maneuver around the rubble that was once in the room. What rubble is in your life? What have you been stepping over, stepping through? What has really exhausted the energy from you? What is really draining you? You see, sometimes we want to blame it all on the enemy, the enemy, the enemy, the enemy. You have to have discernment between knowing what is opposition and what is God's discipline. You see, this became an opposition to them. This was something that was preventing them from going ahead. This was something that was weighing them down, and it was reminding them of something that had taken place so many years ago. So they had to remove the rubble. What about the rubble in your life? Is it making you weary? Is it ever before you as a constant reminder of things that you haven't addressed? Things that you put aside, I'm not ready to deal with that right now. I'll deal with that later. Another day, I'm not ready for this right now. Deal with the rubble, get rid of it, move it, bring it to the bin, get that garbage to the curb. The rubble threatened to put a stop to the work of God. It threatened to stop the laborers in Jerusalem dead in their tracks. It threatened to bring them to a complete halt. Why? Because it made them weary. You see, it wasn't the threats of Tobias and Sanballat that was threatening them as much as it was their old garbage, their undealt with sin. They're undealt with emotional baggage. They're undealt with issues. That was what was draining them of all their energy. If we don't deal with our rubble, we will easily become discouraged. We will easily become exhausted, weighed down, heavy laden. But Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In our coming to him, we have to surrender to him that rubble. In our coming to him, we have to surrender to him this stuff that's been in the way between us and him, that stuff that is preventing us from going on to do the work that he wants us to do. To add to this mess, guess what else is happening? It says in verse 12, and at that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. Can you imagine? Here they are. They got the Sanballats and the Tobias coming at them. Okay, they cleared that gate. They sealed it shut. They can't get into their air gate. They can't penetrate them anymore with their negative words. They got this rubble before them. And now they're learning how to deal with taking that yet to the curb, laying that yet before God, removing the rubble from their lives. And then all of a sudden, the other fellow Jews that were living nearby are saying to them, come on, return, return. You know, it's kind of like the guy who was the perfumer and his mom saying, Johnny, come on, come home. You weren't made for this. Keep your nose clean. You're meant to be making fine perfumes, my dear son. Or the son of the goldsmith. My son, come home. You're ruining your hands. You must not be doing this. Those that were nearby were now saying, come home instead. No, this is what happened. Nehemiah, what a wise man that he is, this ordinary kind of guy says this. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, which is the meaning of tonight's title, the man behind the wall. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, verse 13, in open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I look and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers and your sons and your daughters and your wives and for your homes. Nehemiah is like, get out of the narrow-minded place. God is greater than all of this. I want you guys to fight. I want you to fight for your brothers. I want you to fight for your sons and your daughters. I want you to fight for your homes. I want you to fight for the generation that is to come, that they may see a wall that will be rebuilt, and they will not see the rubble that is before them, and they will not look at their forefathers and say, look at the troubles. Instead, they will see a wall. Fight. Fight. Don't be distracted. Keep on course. So the work resumes, and the enemies heard, and it was known to us that God had frustrated their plans. And what happens? We come to the very meat of it right here. Nehemiah says this, verse 21. So we labored at the work, and half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. I also said to the people at that time, let every man and his servant pass at night within Jerusalem. And what did he say? And it goes on to the end, verse 23. So neither I nor my brothers, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. You know what they did? It looked like this. They held their sword in their hand, and they worked, and they worked, and they worked, and they did not let go of their sword, and they worked, and they would not keep their hand from losing sight of that sword. They kept their hand with a firm grip on the sword, and they kept working. Do you have the sword of God's word in your hand? Is it at your quick disposal when you are going about against the attacks of the enemy? Is the word of God there for you to reach for as your answer, so that when the enemy comes to your ear gate, you can confront him with the word of God? That is what the people did while they were building the wall. One hand was to the work, and one hand was to the sword. Now keep your hand on the sword of God. Keep your hand on the sword of God, that it may readily be able to open it in time of trouble, to hear the voice of God speaking to you through his word. Verse 16 and 17 says this. Oh, I went and closed it. It's okay. Verse 16 and 17 says this, and I want to make mention. It goes, from that day on, half of my servants worked on construction, and half held the spears, shield, bows, and coats of mail. And the leader stood behind the whole house of Judah, who were building on the walls. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his spear with the other. Each did his work in one hand and held a spear in the other. What was the opening to those verses? Verse 16. From that day on. Could you say tonight, from tonight onward? Can you establish in your heart, from tonight on, that I will go to God in prayer with what burdens me, that I will evaluate in the balance what is before me, that I will be careful what I allow in, that I will stay on course, that I will remove the rubble of my life, that I will stand and I will fight, and I will see how great and awesome my God is. From tonight on, could you be as the people of Nehemiah's time under his leadership? Could you be from tonight on working with one hand, keeping the sword in the other? From this day on, may you be a Nehemiah. May you be the man behind the wall. May you be the one that is leading the generations to come, pointing them to a great and awesome God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you tonight. We give you praise, God, that we have this wonderful illustration of Nehemiah in your word. We have this great man that was just an ordinary man, yet you used him to be an ordinary champion of an example to us tonight, how we could fight in the presence of our enemies, how we could go before you, our great and awesome God. Lord, I pray for every listener right now, whatever is in their life, whatever decisions they're having to make, whatever burdens they're carrying, God, would you be the one who leads them and guides them? Would they hold your word close to their hearts while they are going about their work and be led of you? In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. For those of you that are Logos Church members, I just want to remind you, if you haven't already, please go to your emails and register for our upcoming annual general business meeting taking place next Wednesday night. You do need to register to attend this event. It will be a Zoom meeting. So please, if you haven't done so already, do that now just before signing off online. For those of us that are watching that are not Logos members, but you join us from week after week, please join us tomorrow morning as Pastor Dino comes again to share his Facebook devotions and continuing on in Isaiah. And we will be here Sunday morning with another powerful word for you. Stay well, stay safe. God bless you all. And remember, God is an awesome God. He'll lead you. He'll guide you. Go to him first. The Lord bless you.